2 Kings chapter 10. Now Ahab had 70 sons in Samaria, and Jehu wrote letters and sent them to Samaria to the rulers of Jezreel, the elders and the guardians of the children of Ahab, saying, "And now, when this letter comes to you, since your master's sons are with you, as well as the chariots and horses and a fortified city and the weapons, select the best and fittest of your master's sons, set him on his master's throne, and or father's throne, and fight for your master's house." But they feared greatly and said, "Behold, the two kings did not stand before him. How then can we stand? And the one who was over the household, and he who was over the city, the elders and the guardians of the children, sent word to Jehu, saying, 'We are your servants. All that you say we will do. We will not make any man king. Do what is good in your sight.' Then he wrote a letter to them a second time, saying, 'If you are on my side and you will listen to my voice, take the heads of the men, your master's sons, and come to me to Jezreel tomorrow about this time.' Now the king's sons, 70 persons, were with the great men of the city who were rearing them. And it came about when the letter came to them that they took the king's sons and slaughtered them, 70 persons, and put their heads in baskets and sent them to him at Jezreel. When the messenger came and told him, saying, 'They have brought the heads of the king's sons,' he said, 'Put them in two heaps at the entrance of the gate until morning.' Now it came about in the morning that he went out and stood and said to all the people, 'You are innocent. Behold, I conspired against my master and killed him. But who killed all these? Know then that there shall fall to the earth nothing of the word of the Lord, which the Lord spoke concerning the house of Ahab, for the Lord has done what he spoke through his servant Elijah.' So Jehu killed all who remained of the house of Ahab in Jezreel, and all his great men, and his acquaintances, and his priests, until he left him without a survivor. Then he arose and departed and went to Samaria, and on the way he was at Beth Ekhit of the shepherds. Jehu met the relatives of Ahaziah, king of Judah, and said, 'Who are you?' And they answered, 'We are the relatives of Ahaziah, and we have come down to greet the sons of the king and the sons of the queen mother.' And he said, 'Take them alive.' So they took them alive and killed them at the pit of Beth Ekhed, 42 men, and he left none of them. Now when he had departed from there, he met Jehonadab, the son of Rechab, coming to meet him, and he greeted him and said to him, 'Is your heart right, as my heart is with your heart?' And Jehonadab answered, 'It is.' Jehu said, 'If it is, give me your hand.' And he gave him his hand and took him up to him into the chariot. And he said, 'Come with me and see my zeal for the Lord.' So he made him ride in his chariot. And when he came to Samaria, he killed all who remained to Ahab in Samaria until he had destroyed him according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke to Elijah. Then Jehu gathered all the people and said to them, 'Ahab served Baal a little. Jehu will serve much more, will serve him much. And now summon all the prophets of Baal and his worshippers and all his priests. Let no one be missing, for I have a great sacrifice for Baal. Whoever is missing shall not live.' But Jehu did it in cunning in order that he might destroy the worshippers of Baal. And Jehu said, 'Sanctify a solemn assembly for Baal.' And they proclaimed it. Then Jehu sent throughout Israel, and all the worshippers of Baal came, so that there was not a man left who did not come. And when they went into the house of Baal was filled from one end to the other. And he said to the one who was in charge of the wardrobe, 'Bring out garments for all the worshippers of Baal.' So he brought out garments for them. And Jehu went into the house of Baal with Jehonadab, the son of Rechab. And he said to the worshippers of Baal, 'Search and see that there may be here with you none of your servants of the Lord, but only the worshippers of Baal.' Then they went in to offer sacrifices and burnt offerings. Now Jehu had stationed for himself 80 men outside, and he said, 'The one who permits any of the men from whom I bring into your hands to escape shall give up his life in exchange.' Then it came about, as soon as he had finished offering the burnt offering, that Jehu said to the guard and to the royal officers, 'Go in, kill them, let none come out.' And they killed them with the edge of the sword, and the guard and the royal officers threw them out and went to the inner room of the house of Baal. And they brought out the sacred pillars of the house of Baal and burned them. They also broke down the sacred pillar of Baal and broke down the house of Baal and made it a latrine to this day. Thus Jehu eradicated Baal out of Israel. However, as far as the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which he made Israel sin, from these Jehu did not depart, even the golden calves which were at Bethel and that were at Dan. And the Lord said to Jehu, 'Because you have done well in executing what is right in my eyes, and have done to the house of Ahab according to all that was in my heart, your sons of the fourth generation shall sit on the throne of Israel. But Jehu was not careful to walk in the law of the Lord, the God of Israel, with all his heart. He did not depart from the sins of Jeroboam, which made Israel sin. In those days, the Lord began to cut off portions from Israel, and Hazael defeated them throughout the territory of Israel, and the Jordan eastward, and all the land of Gilead, the Gadites, the Reubenites, the Manassites, from Aroer, which is by the valley of the Arnon, even Gilead and Bashan. Now the rest of the acts of Jehu and all that he did and all of his might, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel? And Jehu slept with his fathers, and they buried him in Samaria, and Jehoahaz, his son, became king in his place. Now the time which Jehu reigned over Israel and Samaria was 28 years. Amen. So, we get this passage. Jehu is now going to enact judgment on the house of Ahab. So he first goes to the 70 sons. This is 70 sons and grandsons. And so he's talking about all of his sons and grandsons. And so he writes a letter to the people that were covering them, and basically said, "We're going to fight." So remember, he's already killed the two kings, and now he's going to come for his sons. And it was very proper that the sons, the very valiant ones, would now step into the royal office. And so it's time for war, but the people there that were in charge of these sons, they just surmised, okay, there's no way we're going to beat them. So they say, "Jehu, we are your servants." So coming back to what we talked about yesterday, it seemed that Jehu had a fairly good reputation leading into this, so much so that he was able to gather allegiance from even, well, you can't really say his enemies, but because remember, he was really the captain of kind of the northern front in that regard. And so they do this, they cut off the heads of these 70 sons, and he says, if you really are my servants, bring the heads and let's meet together. They do that, everything happens. And then we have this other episode where all of a sudden, these relatives of Ahaziah comes, and they have no idea what's going on. And so they don't even realize that their father's dead, killed at the hands of Jehu. And so they run into them, and he wipes them all out. And this was all part of God's plan, in the sense that you're going to wipe out the house of Ahab and all of their allies. So that's what we have here. So the house of Ahaziah is put away. And then we have this character, Jehonadab, and he was a very, very pious, godly man. And Jehu's allegiance with this man would have brought him honor, but also a very strategic alliance. And so that episode comes in. So they go to Samaria, and they go to the house of Baal. And this is a great thing Jehu does. Jehu gathers all the worshipers of Baal, gives them the royal vestiges to wear, and he slaughters them all. Everyone dies. So his heart, he removes from within Israel all the Baal worshipers. He cuts off all the descendants of Ahab. Even he goes back to Israel, and any alliances, any connection, any of his rulers or magistrates, anyone connected to Ahab in Israel, they're gone. And overnight, just this incredible purging. And you think, wow, this is fantastic, right? Jehu's the man. But we know what's coming, because remember when we first started this thing, we said that in all the kings of Israel, there was not one that was good. Now, considering this, Jehu was the best of the evil kings. I know that still is not good, but he was at least the best of the evil kings. Remember, Judah was 50-50. They had six good kings, and other ones were evil in the sight of the Lord. So they did a little better. That's why their kingdom lasted much longer than the kingdom of Israel. So then we get to the meat of this. So he eradicates Baal out of Israel, but let's go to 29. However, As for the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which he made Israel sin, and from these Jehu did not depart, even the golden calves that were at Bethel and that were at Dan. Remember going all the way back to 1 Kings? I know you probably don't remember, but 1 Kings chapter 12. And remember when Jeroboam, God just handpicks Jeroboam, and he honors him to be the king. But Jeroboam, he's thinking, well, if I let people go to Jerusalem to worship, you know, into Judah, then their allegiance is going to be to the house of David and not to my throne. So he gets insecure. How many of you guys know that the worst thing that can happen is a leader becomes insecure? Do you know what I mean? Like, imagine your pastor, your boss at work, your dad. You know, I mean, you know, these leaders that we have, it is the worst situation to be in when your leader is insecure. In other words, really doesn't have conviction or always is reacting out of fear instead of faith and really the conviction of the Lord. And that's what Jeroboam does. And so when you see, we read it so many times already, and when they talk about the sin of Jeroboam, this was Jeroboam's sin. Not so much that he set up the golden calf, and he did that. And so he, in other words, he said, okay, we're not going to go to Judah to worship like they should, because remember, that's the temple. That's where the sacrifice, that's where God ordained this place. But instead, he sets up two golden calves, one in Dan and one in Bethel. So the opposite ends of the kingdom, even Dan is actually so far away. And so, and he sets up this golden calf, and then he says, Jeroboam says, these are who actually freed us from Egypt. Goes all the way back to the Exodus. And so people now begin to go and worship these golden calves. So it's a twofold slap in the face to God. One, they don't go what was properly to Jerusalem. They don't go to Judah to worship and to sacrifice. That was a main thing. And that would have been carried out all the way even through Jesus' day. And that's how important that was. And then the second part is then he gives homage and he gives credit to these calves. These calves didn't. I mean, the thing is, these people are so stupid. They just simply read through the oracles of the times of Moses. And they would have found out exactly what happened when that calf came. You know, when they put the gold in and the calf comes out. But they are such poor students of history, you know, ignorant to the fact. And so, you know, they're not pious. And so they're easily led astray with their king. So that's what happens. And so this begins really the fall of Judah of Jehu in this way. And so God says, well, you know, you've done everything I've asked you to do as it pertains to the house of Ahab. So I'm going to bless your generation to the fourth line. That's it, to the fourth line. But verse 31, and this could well be some of the most tragic verses in the Bible. It says, but Jehu was not careful to walk in the law of the Lord, the God of Israel, with all his heart. With all his heart. There's another king later on in Judah, and it says, he did right in the sight of the Lord, yet not with his whole heart. Yet not with his whole heart. And we see this picture here of Jehu. Man, this cat started good, didn't he? I mean, he started well, but unfortunately, he didn't finish well. And he still left the high places. You know, this is, you know, where they sacrificed children, and I mean, just horrible things. They left the high places, and they left the worship of, got rid of the Baal worship, but they left the golden calves, which is probably more aligned to the Egyptian gods of that time. And it's so sad. And so what happens as a result, the Lord began to cut off portions from Israel. So Hazael comes and they take portions of the land. And so his kingdom is diminishing, Jehu's kingdom, even the one that he leaves for his sons, because he did not walk, he was not careful to walk in the law of the Lord, the God of Israel, with all his heart. You know, the Shema, Deuteronomy, Hear, O Israel, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. Well, Jesus adds the mind later on, but with all your strength. And God was serious about that. It wasn't a suggestion to his people. Love the Lord God with all, every fiber of our being. We see now, okay, Old Testament. We see this really interesting happen. This thing happening in the New Testament, particularly in the book of Revelation. And he tells these people, particularly the church in Laodicea, and he says, wow, you guys have done great. You know, no, I'm sorry, it's not Laodicea, it's Ephesus. He tells the church in Ephesus, he says, man, you guys have done amazing. This is Revelation 3. You guys have really, you have keen discernment. You know the word of God. You persevere during trial. And remember what he says to the church. He says, but I have this one thing against you. What does he say? You have left your first love. Now, first love does not mean nostalgic love. So, you know how we have the idea of first love, like, oh, remember your first boyfriend, puppy love, or we think a lot of times as Christians, you know, first time you met Jesus and you had this incredible passion. That's actually not what Jesus is saying. First love meaning that you put him first. He is all. He is everything. It's not a nostalgic kind of love. And he says here, you have left your first love. In other words, you do not no longer love with all of your heart, all of your soul, all of your mind, and all of your strength. To love God with the fullness, the totality of our being. And so he turns to the church in Ephesus, who, think about it, was doctrinally correct, was persevering under incredible persecution. I mean, their brothers were dying and sisters were dying amongst a Roman persecution. They had incredible leaders at their church. I mean, you hear me tell this story. I mean, Paul plants the church. You have Timothy, who pastors the church. Apollos is one of the preachers. He's like the teaching pastor of the church. John, the beloved, the guy that wrote Revelation, he's an elder of the church. And Jesus' mother is a female elder at the church. I mean, it's like, you know what I mean? This is like dream team, you know, that you can ever imagine. Responsible for most of the Old Testament, or New Testament, if you think. And he still turns to this place and he says, you have left your first love, and if you return, and if you don't, he says, I'm going to remove your lampstand. The lampstand was a picture of the church. You know, it's the place where the light of God shined. And he says that if you don't go back to that first love, if you don't put God first and love him with everything, he says, I'm going to wipe your church out off the face of the earth. I mean, it's crazy. Doctrinally correct, persevering, keen discernment. He says that you know the false prophets, the false men that come, and you find them out. So, I mean, keen discernment, incredible leadership, but they did not love God with all their heart, all their soul, all their mind, and all their strength. And so he threatens this, I'm going to wipe you guys out from the face of the earth, remove your lampstand from you. And so you have Jehu comes to this place. He starts great. How many of us know that as Christians, we start pretty good? We get saved and we start really good, right? We come out to morning prayer, you get saved, and you know, and you get into Bible study right away, and you sign up for GIC, and you're excited. Maybe you came through Alpha, and oh man, this is great. I love, you get to house church. You come early to house church every week, and then the months pass by, and you get distracted by work. You get distracted by your hobbies. You get distracted by your boyfriend or girlfriend. You get distracted by food. I mean, we get distracted by all kinds of stuff. And next thing you know, man, it's like once in a while, right? Then you start coming to church after worship because you can't bear to sing to the Lord. You come under such conviction when you do that. And it's better not just to be there instead of come under conviction, we think. And it happens to people. And so, but it's great, you know, and God loves you so much. He's so gracious to you. So he lets us have these type of Bible studies where we try to learn from someone else's mistake. and we see Jehu, and we say, oh no, I don't want to be like Jehu. I don't want to be Jehu. He started well and just downhill. And I mean, he could have done some amazing things for Israel. He could have been, I mean, his legacy, he could have been the one great king of Israel that really brought people back to the Lord. But instead, he kept the high places. He followed in the sin of Jeroboam. And next thing you know, that he dies, his legacy and everything else. And then obviously his children are all jacked up after him. All do evil in the sight of the Lord. And we'll get to that in the coming weeks as we go forward. So let's close our eyes. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you this morning. Have you lost the passion for the Lord? Where we started off with such excitement. You know, we couldn't wait to have quiet time. Prayer was so new, but man, just couldn't wait to pray. In fact, we're praying all the time. Jesus was your best friend. And then stuff happened. Your life happened. Your work happened. Your responsibilities happened. Relationships happened. Kids happened. And the interesting thing is, all those things that happened were really things that God blessed us with, and it should have led us to greater praise and thanksgiving. But something happened in between. You know, like, what a blessing God gave you a spouse. What a blessing God gave you kids. What a blessing God gave you work. You know, what a blessing God gave you relationships. And what a blessing God gave you hobbies. And all it takes is that little shift, and we were no longer thankful. No longer grateful. And then those things begin to take precedence over God. It's a slippery slope that happens. And so let the Holy Spirit speak to you and me today. Let's rekindle our love for the Lord. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And as we sing and pray, let's really keep that to heart. Say, God, I mean, it's just a simple prayer this morning, God. Lord, I want first love again. Brothers and sisters, God will honor that prayer.
Be the mountain where I run, the fountain I drink from. Oh, he is my song. Let the king of my heart be the shadow where I hide, the ransom for my life. Oh, he is my song. Oh, you are good, good.
Let's pray. Huh? Let's ask the Lord. Maybe start off by asking the Lord to forgive us. You know, I was thinking about this golden calf. You know, it's the gold that God blessed Israel with. God gave them wealth, and they used those very things to dishonor Him. And just think about that. Just think about when we put other things first. You know, your job, your work that God blessed you with, and you use our very work as an excuse. Or our spouses, or our children, all gifts of God. And we use them as an excuse not to honor Him or worship Him. Can you imagine the anguish in the heart of our Father in that regard? And let's start off our time by asking God to forgive me. Say, Lord, just forgive me. If we've done that, if we've used work as an excuse, or we use relationships, or we use our hobbies and so many different things, and we use that as a way of saying, oh God, actually, I can't worship you today, or I can't do this, or I'm too busy for you, God. And so let's start off with repentance, and then say, God, return to me first love. I want to put you first again in my life. Let's pray. Let's pray for our community, and let's ask God's hand to be with our family and friends that are going through cancers and going through therapies, and let's pray for God's healing over them. Today, Calvin starts a new drug, immunotherapy. Let's just pray that it would go well. Let's pray for our community that are battling through illness but also needs to meet with Jesus. So let's pray for physical healing, and let's pray that the Lord will reveal Himself to them. Let's pray for our community that are battling non-cancer related illnesses, and let's pray for God's healing. Let's pray for our community that's looking for work. Let's pray for God's provision and open doors. Let's go to our mission focus and let's pray for China today. Let's ask God to really blow His wind of His Spirit over this country, that the Lord would just really move. There would be righteousness that flows. Particularly, let's pray for SP Beijing. Let's pray for Holy Spirit to lead and be with Pastor Hyunsu and his family and the leaders there. Let's also lift up our friends ministering inside, the Chung family, as they figure out the next steps. Pray for Matt and Nate's parents. I'll pray for Edie Clark, and let's just lift up the churches, the international churches, the underground churches, the three self churches. Let's pray that all these places of the gospel would be proclaimed. Let's pray for our board. Let's pray for our leaders and ask the Lord to really bless them, to watch over their families. Pray for a real spirit of righteousness as they are led by the wisdom of God instead of our own human wisdom. And let's just ask God's blessing and protection. Let's pray over our fellowship ministries, our men's ministry. Let's pray for our Monday prayer, the Pure Desire, men's fraternity, and also the retreat coming up. Let's pray that we would just hit the capacity. Pray for our women's ministry, for Lift and the discipleship class, and also their retreat coming up, and that God would really impact and empower them. Let's pray for young adults, Yahweh Eats, and they have a retreat coming up in December as well. And so pray for the Lord's hand upon them. Pray for Springs, the Love After Marriage class that's going on right now, Lamb. Pray that the couples would really be healed and fall deeper in love with each other. Let's lift up. Let's pray for house churches tonight. Blue Pool, Cimbria, Causeway Bay, EastEnders, House to House, Island, Lido, New Conduit, Robin Hood, and TST. Let's pray for Holy Spirit to really lead our leaders and our discussion, and we will really encounter God today as a community. Let's pray together. Lord, we just thank you, God. Thank you for your word today. Lord, thank you for the reminder, God, that, Lord, we need to love you with everything, Lord. God, it's not too late, God. Our lives are not over. You're giving us an opportunity to turn, God, away from, Lord, our excuses, to turn away from things and to turn to you, God. And so let us run hard after you, Lord. Lord, to give you our best, Father. You deserve nothing less, God, than our very best. And so watch over us, Lord. We love you today. Lord, help us to glorify Jesus, God, in everything that we do and we say, God. We thank you. We love you, Lord. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Bless you guys. Enjoy the rest of your prayer time, and we'll see you tomorrow.